I guess I stole his thunder because I know what hymn he was going to sing this morning, and I know what hymn he was going to sing this evening, and we'll sing it at the close of the meeting. And anyhow, that's okay, isn't it? Well, tonight we're going to be looking at John's Gospel, chapter 20. I am reminded of an incident that took place many years ago when a submarine sunk off the coast of Massachusetts. As soon as possible, divers descended to the disabled ship, endeavoring to find signs of life. One diver heard a gentle tapping. Listening, he recorded the dots and the dashes of the Morse code. This was the message. Is there any hope? And this is the constant cry of people everywhere. Is there any hope? Their world is crashing around them. Too many are groveling in their misery and loneliness and sin and are bored with their lives. They're fed up with living. Even as we stop and look at the world in which we are living, we see it on the brink of disaster. So many countries are in total chaos economically, spiritually, morally, and we just look at things that are going to be happening in the days that lie ahead if the Lord does not return. We look about us and we see crime and lawlessness, immorality running rampant. In our neighborhoods, truly, sin is abounding. And then we just would stop and say, is there any hope? Thank God for the news flash that gave that great words. He is not here, for he is risen. That was the message of the angel. And we read that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse number 6. Can you imagine those words? He is not here. He is risen. And today, we stop and we think of the power of the resurrection and what it means to you and me as believers this evening in Christ. But these words have changed the lives of people, giving them life, giving them hope, and giving them purpose. These words have actually changed the course of history, as no other words have, for they have brought hope to a hopeless world and joy to those of us who have put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening we're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we have the glory of resurrection, and we're going to look at verse number 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord and out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of the Lord had lain, body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, or literally overjoyed, when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, again, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sin, the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that a great verse? "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And I trust that if you have never by faith come to Christ and received him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you might believe, that you might receive and put your trust in the Savior, and you will have life in his name. As we look at this great chapter, we have some incidents that take place that remind us of the glory of resurrection. You can only imagine how it must have been to those disciples and to Mary, because you see, they had seen the Savior taken. They had seen his suffering on the cross. They had known that he was to be buried. And now he was. But what in the world had ever happened? When we look at these disciples, perhaps they had lost hope, as did the others that were there too, because of what happened with the Savior. But as I look at this, I see that the Savior appears. And in his appearance, he comes to Mary in her grief and sorrow. And in that appearance, he banishes her grief. We think of the disciples, and they are gathered in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And there we learn that he banishes their fear. And then we think of Thomas. He's often called Doubting Thomas, to whom the Lord appears again. And in appearing to Thomas, he banishes the enemy of doubt. And then we would go over to the next chapter, which we won't look at because that'll be considered next week. But if we considered Peter, here the Lord banishes the enemy of worry and care. And as I look at each one of us here tonight, all of us have these enemies that strike at one time or another. Sometimes our hearts are overwhelmed with grief. And the Savior speaks and brings comfort to our grieving and heavy hearts. Sometimes we are filled with fear of unknown situations, and the Savior comes and he banishes our fear. And then again, we think of Thomas, and he was doubting, and we begin to doubt the Lord if he's really interested, if he really cares, if he really knows the situation, and we begin to see him work in a miraculous way, and he is able to banish the enemy of doubt. And then, of course, with our friend Peter, and Peter there, he is one filled with worry and care. And how many of us here tonight in this room have worries and cares that seem insurmountable, overwhelming? There seems to be no answer, but we learn that the Lord Jesus was able to banish the enemy of worry and care. And I'm not going to dwell on that, but remember what Peter could say, casting all your care upon him, for to him it really matters concerning you. Now, when we look at Mary here, we find her bewilderment. She came early, and that might suggest her faith. She came when it was yet dark, and seeking to grope through that darkness. It would not be illuminated as we would have lights today, of course, and it might suggest even her courage. And she is coming at the rising of the sun. The dawn is breaking. That red ball is peeking its head above the horizon, and that would give her hope. And as we look at Mary, we would say she had faith, she had courage, and she had hope. But in spite of this, we find her bewilderment, because the tomb was empty. It was early, while it was still dark, and it was suggested that it was the fourth watch of the night, which was from 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. The stone had been removed. The unseen hand of God had rolled the stone away. She runs to tell Peter and to tell John. I wonder what thoughts were racing through her mind when she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I think she was thinking the worst, perhaps. Had the Jews stolen his precious body to afflict further injury and indignities to it? Has some grave thieves come in to desecrate his precious remains? And you notice the first thing she does, she comes to Peter, and she tells Peter and she tells John, "They have taken away the Lord." Now that Greek word Lord, or at least the Greek for the word Lord there, is the word kurios. And she recognized him as her Lord. And she has said, "They have taken away the Lord." And this is the first time that someone calls him the Lord after the resurrection. And it was that woman, Mary. She recognized his absolute authority over her. But notice what she says in verse number 13. "Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" This is the angel speaking. "She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And you notice as she calls him the Lord, it reminds us of his absolute authority over him, over her. But when she says my Lord, it would suggest her absolute devotion to him. And as you look at your heart and life, is he truly Lord of your heart and life? Is he the one who has authority over you? And you seek his wisdom and his guidance and his direction day by day. But when you say, my Lord, what about your devotion to him and my devotion to him as well? Well, Peter and John run to the grave. And you notice that Peter and the other disciple, and as they ran together, the other disciple outran Peter. Interesting that John never refers to himself as John, but always the other disciple. And they came to the tomb first, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet they did not go in. You see, John saw. The Greek word that is used there is a casual glance. You know, we might be going by something, and we just take a quick glance. It was a casual glance. We didn't really take a lot in. There's a few things that we saw and we could call back. But we didn't concentrate. It was just a quick, casual glance. But then you notice in verse number 6 it says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw and notice, again, the linen clothes lying there. And the Greek word that is used there is thero, which means a comprehensive look. Peter stopped for a moment. He looked intently at that. He was understanding that the body of the Lord was not there. He saw how the cloths were lying. But then again, you notice, then the other disciple in verse number 8, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw, and here is the third time that word is used, and it's another Greek word. And it's very interesting. We have one word that's used, but here are three different words that are used in the Greek, all with a different meaning. This time it was a convincing look. He apprehended it. He understood it. He believed it. You know, some of you might just simply have had a casual glance at the Lord Jesus. And you might just say, well, you know, he was some sort of a prophet that lived here, but I don't really know much about him. And maybe there are others who have had maybe a comprehensive look. Well, I have considered him and I have thought about him and I know he did some miracles and he died on a cross and he rose the third day. And you have a fairly deep good understanding of who he is. But the greatest importance is this, a convincing look. To believe that he is the one who died for you. First, John was the first to believe that his Lord had risen. He was convinced. And when he recognized that, I would only assume that there had to be that immediate peace and comfort and joy that must have been his. You notice that the linen cloths were lying as they had been around his body. Perfectly in that shape of his body. The napkin or the face cloth, the handkerchief was by itself. And you remember at his birth he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. And they were foretelling the story that the one who was wrapped in those swaddling cloths by his mother would one day be wrapped again, foretelling of his resurrection. Now Mary, the other disciples leave, you'll notice in verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, and Mary stayed. You want to know something? Those disciples missed so much by going home, didn't they? Mary gained so much by lingering there in the garden. And as you look at verses 11 to 18, we see the glory of her sorrow. Because that sorrow is turned to joy when she understands it's the Lord. And you notice her standing there in verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. The word weeping there literally is she was sobbing. Her little heart was absolutely breaking. The tears were coursing down her cheeks as she thought and stood outside weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She was convulsed, it suggests, with her weeping. And what was causing her to weep so? The loneliness. The other disciples had gone. The Lord was not to be seen. And Mary is all alone in her loneliness. You notice there are three pictures. She's alone in verse 10 and 11. But she is with the angels in verses 12 and 13. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And here we find that she is with these angels. Peter and John never had this experience, did they? They never had the opportunity of having conversation with these angels. But Mary did. And they were the ones who were able to help her in this situation. And you notice that she says, "They have taken away my Lord." And she stoops. And you notice that one of those angels was at the head and the other was at the foot. And in between those two angels were those cloths. They were blood-stained cloths. They would remind us of the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And you remember those cherubim were over the mercy seat. And you remember on the Day of Atonement, Aaron would take that blood and he would sprinkle it once on that mercy seat, seven times before, a completed work, a perfect work. And those cherubim were there, their wings spread over, their faces facing towards that mercy seat. And they would see the blood that had been sprinkled there. The angels in the tomb, they were overlooking, one at the head, the other at the feet. And they too were seeing the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel speaks, but then again you notice that when she had said this, she turns around and she sees Jesus, but at this point, she doesn't know that it was the Savior. And you notice that says she saw in verse number 14. And again, it's the word that literally means to intently behold, to look upon him. And yet, for some reason, she did not recognize the Savior. One wonders why didn't she? Because she is looking, she is intently looking, she is gazing upon him. Could it have been because of the tears that were blinding her vision? Could it have been the morning darkness and she still wasn't able to penetrate through that darkness? And perhaps like Luke 24, when those two were on the way to Emmaus, their eyes were restrained from knowing the Lord. And so the Lord wants to reveal himself to Mary. To Mary in her bewilderment, and Mary who was so upset at this time. So what does the Lord do? And notice what it says. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And you notice as she again is weeping, the Savior recognizes that she's sobbing, that her heart is breaking, and then she says, "She, supposing." How many times in your life and mine have we supposed? How many times, because of our false suppositions, we've come away with false answers? And she supposed that he was the gardener, not the risen Christ, the one whom she was seeking. And so often in our suppositions, and because of our bewilderment, we fail to recognize the risen glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus simply said one word, Mary. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I wonder what the intonation was in his voice as he simply said her name, Mary. And when he said that, Mary, immediately she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, my teacher. You see, her patient waiting had paid off, didn't it? She could go and tell the world, I have seen the Lord. And Mary was the first evangelist after the resurrection because she was able to go and tell the others. Mary came and told the disciples in verse 18 that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What a blessing it was just to wait, just to linger. And in your bewilderment and in your confusion and in your tears, never hasten to make a decision. Just wait. Wait patiently for the Lord, and he will see you through. Mary saw many things. She saw the rolled stone. She saw the open sepulcher. She saw the undisturbed grave clothes. She saw the napkin folded by itself. She saw those two angels seated. And finally, she saw the Lord. But only one thing thrilled and excited her heart and soul. And that was the risen Christ. And isn't that the one who ought to be thrilling our hearts and souls? Is the one who is our risen Lord. You notice the new intimacy. The Lord says to her, do not cling to me, verse 17. Don't hold me back, Mary. Don't continue to touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Now there's the first time the Lord Jesus calls them my brethren. You remember that prior to this, he had called them his servants. No longer his servants. He had called them his friends, no longer their friends. Now he is their brother. Go to my brethren. And what a blessing that was. And say to them, I am ascending to my Father. And notice this, the first time that the Lord Jesus tells them that he is your Father too. Isn't it a privilege as we looked at John 17? And as we look at Matthew chapter 6 and what is known as the disciples' prayer, our Father, that we can lift our voices heavenward and cry out to him and say, our Father who art in heaven, the intimacy of relationship. And this is the blessing that the resurrection gives, your Father, my God, and your God. The patient waiting had paid off. The bewilderment was now gone. But that's not the end of the story. Because you'll notice in verse number 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And here we think of the disciples' fear. You remember what John tells us in his little epistle? John was there. He was filled with fear as well. And he writes in 1 John 4:17, there is no fear in love. For perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. And here is the Savior. Fear. Fear is that emotion that God has given to us and used in its proper way. It's a blessing. But when fear is out of control, when doubts take over, when sin takes over, when we doubt the goodness of God, that he's going to care for our tomorrows, then it's a fear that's totally out of control. The disciples were there. They were afraid of the enemies, the Jews. They had heard what had happened. You take him and crucify him. And the Jews took him and they crucified him. And so did the Romans. And huddled together. They're there in that upper room. They're listening for every strange sound. Fear was shutting them in. And into the midst of their fear comes this one who is the peace bringer. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." That was his desired place, in the midst. And in those the midst of those disciples huddled there, you can imagine the astonishment as all of a sudden the risen Christ appears to these disturbed men. And he gives them that great greeting, Shalom, peace. And as we think of him, this was the last time that he is with them and gives them this great utterance of peace. You remember what he said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And he now gives them his peace. And it was a peace that was overwhelming. It was a peace that settled their hearts and their souls. And then we read, Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He used to be an old brother in Barrie. He's now with the Lord, Orville. He said that's when the disciples had 20/20 vision, when they saw the Lord. And they were filled with joy, and they were filled with gladness when they had seen the Lord. His presence brings joy. His suffering resulted in their joy and my joy as well. And we are the ones who have that blessing. And you notice what it says in verse number 22? Then he breathed on them. He gave them boldness. He breathed. The Holy Spirit of God came upon these men. And they received the Holy Spirit. And he gives them the commission of going out to preach the gospel. And as they go out, they have the escort of the Holy Spirit. And as they preach the word and sinners would come to Christ, they could say, you know, on the authority of God's word, your sins have been forgiven. If they rejected the Savior, they could say, on the authority of the word of God, your sins have not been forgiven, and they are still retained. And that's the implication of that verse. It doesn't mean that they could forgive sins or tell people their sins or not, but on the authority of Scripture, they could say that their sins were forgiven or they had not been. And the same thing is true with you and me. I can say tonight that if you come to Christ on the authority of God's Word and receive Him, your sins will be forgiven. But if you leave this room without Christ, those sins will be retained, and if you die in your sins, you'll be lost in hell for all of eternity. So it's an important choice that you need to make. And then you'll notice he comes to Thomas. Thomas is known as the doubting disciple. You know, Thomas is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. Let's go back for a moment quickly to John chapter 11. And notice in verse number 16, and this is the time when Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus died, and the sisters had sent to him, saying in verse number 3, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And you can only imagine they could not understand why the Lord would delay his coming when they had heard that the Savior, Lazarus was sick. And you notice Jesus comes in verse number 14 and he says to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Boy, what a pessimist. That's a real encourager, you know. That's a guy who would lift your spirits. Come on, guys, let's just go with him, that we may die with him. Not the kind of a person you'd like to be around, is it? But that was Thomas. No, notice in John chapter 14 and verse number 5. And you notice in this chapter, the Lord Jesus had been speaking of the Father's house. And then in verse 4 he says, "And where I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And here we find he's the honest disciple. He's the pessimistic disciple, but he's also the honest disciple. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" You know, four disciples speak in this chapter, and four times each of them call him Lord. It's most significant, isn't it? And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so we begin to see that he is honest. The question that perhaps the other disciples would not dare to have asked. But here we find Thomas the doubter. And why was he doubting? Because he had not been present. And fear and anguish were now filling his heart. And Jesus come back to the man who had finally come back to the disciples, and his concern was even for the doubter. And immediately he comes into that room, and he speaks to them, "Peace to you." And what a blessing that was. But notice when he says to the disciples that after 8 days, in verse number 26, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he speaks definitely to Thomas. You can only imagine as he says to him, "Now, Thomas, I want you to reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." He was Didymus, which means twin. And there were struggles within, and there were struggles without. And in your life and mine, at times, we have those struggles within, and struggles with our faith, and we are just kind of like Thomas in between. The Lord offers Thomas the evidences of his resurrection. The wounded hands, the pierced side. He warned him not to be faithless, but to become faithful. And this was an encouragement that he gave to him. And Thomas, he simply said, "My Lord and my God." He recognizes his lordship. He recognizes the ultimate truth that he's his God. He was convinced of the deity of the Lord Jesus, the ultimate truth. And the acknowledgement of faith is seen in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And that's you this evening. That's me this evening. We haven't seen, but the one whom we have not seen, we love. And one day, faith will give place to sight, and we will see the risen, glorified Savior. And so the glory of the risen Christ banishes the enemy of doubt. Do you have doubts? Remember the Savior, the one who is able to banish every one of those enemies that we face in our lives. This is the power of resurrection. This is the hope of resurrection. This is the glory of resurrection. And the Savior offers this to each one of us as believers in the Savior. You can only imagine what it must have been like for Mary on that first resurrection morn. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, and the resurrection is just as much alive today for us as believers as it was to Mary and those disciples long ago. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the promise that he gives and the hope that we have. And we pray for your blessing upon the Word of God to each one of our hearts and souls. And Lord, we thank you that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. And Father, may we just know the fullness and the joy and the resurrection that gives us hope, that gives us life, and gives us a promise. We pray for your blessing as we would separate, and be pleased to take each one of us home in safety, for we would ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.